your names, your names, and your ranks. Yes, I noticed, you know, you become a real young man now, handsome.
What's John going to say?
John, I think his girlfriend can take care of that.
How are we doing on the papers of Romans 5, the additional two-pager? Does everybody have one?
Have you got the additional one? Okay. Now, let me...
Hang on. Are there any at the end? Because if not, we're short. A couple people...
Here's one.
Are there? Okay, great.
Well, they have some there.
Okay. Let me explain something to you. Bob Walters emailed me, I think, is it three times, twice, six times?
Eight times.
Something like that, you know, saying, you know.
Never respond.
I did respond to you at least once. Saying, you know, that translation is odd and doesn't mean anything. Fine.
Just looking for a complete sentence is all.
So what I did, you know, I brought with me the extra photocopy. If you look at page 417, look at the margin down here. You see in the margin the various readings in manuscripts and also correction opposite. That's a translation of the opposite part in Greek. But you know, if your Greek is good, hold on, I'm not sort of pretending that it is excellent. No, it's good enough to read and to understand. Paul's style in Romans 5 is very peculiar. He adopts the dialectical, I didn't put that in the handout because I didn't want to bother you. Adopts the dialectical, philosophical approach to a problem by proposing a thesis. And that's why if you look at Adam and Christ in English, have you got that? Now, if you read the English, that does not give you that sense that he is proposing a dialectical approach to a question. But if you look at the Greek, when you hear dia toto osper, dia in enos anthropon, then you really know that the beginning is the normal Greek way of creating a thesis. Now, let me just tell you what is the thesis in Romans 5 as a whole, which you had it in past handouts, and I don't remember which one. Paul is not saying that what Christ did for us equals the fall of Adam. Doesn't say that at all. He brings the two in contrast and saying that there is a abundance of grace not to treat the trespass of Adam, but to bring more life to us. Amen. And that is not clear in the English. If it is clear in the English, please whisper or shout or email me. Is that clear in the English, Bob? I don't think so. I know, Pam, you are an English teacher. And, you know, I struggle trying, but, you know, I like to remain close to the literal meaning. But at the same time, the English does not give me that sense. So let me... Now, this is not my translation, obviously, that printed one. It's done by the International Bible Society. And it's a little bit different from NIV. More accurate than NIV, definitely. So, when you say in English, therefore, as in therefore, does this suggest to you I'm about to tell you something? Dialectical? I don't think so. It doesn't say that in English, does it? I am not expert in English. And my English is just good enough to get around, you know. Sorry about that. But listen, let us look at the printed text, you know. Number one. Sin came to the world with one man. And the result is this. So one man, sin, and this. Is that clear? Okay. And then, you know, you have a word here in verse 14. Does the word rain, yet death reigned, does this suggest you actually reigning as a king or a queen?
Yeah.
Does it? Good, because that is what Paul actually is using the Greek word. The Greek word in verse is the second word. On verse 14. Then, if you turn to the page, and you have to go right here again. Sin and death.
Where are you?
No. We're in the next page. On the English side.
Which verse?
That's page 14, verse 14. Even those who did not sin like the transgression of Adam. These people also fell under the power of death. Which Paul wanted to say, death is a universal. It's not specifically assigned to a particular race or to a particular people. It is for everybody. Everybody suffered this. Now then. Now we have a problem with the word free gift in verse 15. The charisma, which is translated as free gift. Charisma is more than a free gift. It is something that is given in a graciousness. I don't know. Free doesn't strike a chord with me. It reminds me when you go to the mall and say, buy one shirt and the second is free. Or half price, something like that, you know. Just a way to con you. Because the price you pay for one shirt, in the other price is included, I think. And the one that you think you don't pay for it, which is impossible. Which means that they're actually going to lose half of the merchandise. Do you really think any shop will ever do that in the world? Maybe, but, you know, maybe in paradise, but not on earth.
Maybe they're giving you a gracious free gift.
Well, there's nothing free, you know.
But divine graciousness?
It's actually something that is extremely coming out of generosity. And I refer to a man who is a good American scholar. I believe he lives in America. By the name Gordon Fee, F-E-E. He has an excellent commentary on Romans, a lot of work on the Greek texts of the Pauline letters, trustworthy because he really did his homework. I'm sorry to say to you, some of the commentators don't do enough homework. I'm telling you, to put that section here in the handout into English have taken half a day. And I'm still not happy with it. Anyway. But you know, 15. But the free gift, the gracious gift, is not like the trespass. Does this say to you that Christ did not come to heal the wound that Adam inflicted on humanity? Or to do more than that? Is that clear in the English? It's not clear in the English. And then, you know, sorry?
The next sentence gives you that.
Yeah. Yeah. So if many died through one man's trespass, how much more have the grace of God? Again, and the free gift in the grace. What is that? That's not a good English, Bob Walter, is it? Hey, Pam, come here.
It's not as clear as it could be.
You know? Is that really a good English? You know, when you say, if many died through the test of one man, much more have the grace of God and the free gift in the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abundant for many. Does this sound to you good English? No? Okay. I'm sorry. The NIV is a big blunder, you know. So just drop it, you know. Just forget it, you know. So, what actually 15 is saying, if many died because of the trespass of Adam, the one man here is obviously Adam. But much more, you know, is not only to bring people back to life. Because friends, if Christ came to correct the fall of Adam, we would be living on earth and that would be it. There'd be no abundant life. But abundant life is in the resurrection and in the eternal life. Don't forget that. I beg you never to forget that. So, it's not really a comparison between Adam and Christ. Many of our commentators committed that mistake. No. It's saying, look here, there has been a catastrophe with Adam. Really a catastrophe. But look, there is something greater than Adam. It's not a medicine to cure the illness. It's not just a dose of life to expel this. No. There's something more than that. And that is abundance of life. Amen. And then 16, you know.
16.
Yes. Slowly.
And the free gift is not like the effect of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brings justification.
Actually, justification of life, according to the Greek. You know, this is again, you know, you don't compare the condemnation with grace, do you? And I'm telling you, throughout our history as Christians all over the world, we were never able to perceive the greatness of the work of Christ if we compare Adam with Christ. If we think, you know, it reminds me when I go to the St. Vincent, you know, God bless all of the people working there, good people.
Hospital.
The hospital, you know. It's like, you know, we became like a motor car in the medical profession. Oh, it is your battery. I look at the battery. No, it is the gas. No, it is this. It is that. No. They send us to the expert mechanics, you know. And when you tell him something, you say, well, you know, George, it's not really my field of specialty. You have to see the cardiologist. You have to see this man. You have to see that man. And once I...
What? Sounds like a chicken joke.
Yeah, it's honestly. No, with one difference.
Up to the second floor, yeah.
You know, with one difference, not like a chicken joke. No, it's much better because at least there is someone who will say, well, you know, I have to do this, I have to do that. I look, you know, at least after being thrown from one department to the next, then at the end you discover they don't have anything very serious. It's after spending two days and two nights at St. Vincent, a man came and said to me, you know, Mr. Bell, you can go home. It's nothing really life-threatening. I said, well, I think I knew that before I came here. But what is the problem? Well, we need to change up some of your medication. Thank you very much indeed. Why do I need to stay for 2 days and two nights? And he said, you know, because we need some money from the insurance company. I said, I guess that too. But you know, may I say to you, the food here is rotten. And he said, oh, really? I said, yes. I said, oh, I will send someone to... I said, don't send anyone, because I don't want to spend another 5 minutes in this place. So here it is. Please never, ever think of Christ as a physician came to heal an illness called death or sin. He came to restore us to eternal life. And don't you ever make a synopsis of Adam and Christ and put the sin of Adam on one side and what Christ did on the other side and say, hey, hallelujah, it has been done. rubbish. It is so fantastic. It is so great. That cannot be compared. Are you with me?
Yes.
Why are you frowning, John Luger?
I'm not frowning.
He's thinking.
That's just how he looks.
We all frown now.
17, please.
If, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ.
You see, that's not a comparison. Why is someone standing there with long hair?
He's shy.
Is it a man or a woman? I can't tell.
Abby.
Mark?
Mark? Bring him.
Bob will get him.
You know, my dear friends, read 17 slowly. Try to drink it, you know.
Then, as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one man's act of righteousness leads to acquittal and life for all men.
Uh-huh.
For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased...
Wait a minute. That is almost like a word, a sentence. Where sin increased, what happened?
Grace abounded more.
So, to increase and to abandon more means what to you in English?
Bigger. More people, more sin.
Molly, you're such a nice lady. Say something frightening. Something shocking. Where sin increased, grace did not meet the increase of sin. No, it overflowed. I don't know. Is that clear in English, Pam?
Yes, sir.
Really?
Mm-hmm.
To you?
Mm-hmm.
Well, then they are doing a good job then.
Abounded is big.
Abounded, yeah. You know, mm-hmm. Abounded all the more. It's overflowing. Now, 21 is crucial. Please.
So that, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Uh-huh. Now you see the conclusion after all that proposing, you know, almost three different theses in the text. He says, look here, if sin has reigned in death, now please pay attention. There is also the reign of grace, but not reign for temporary season. No. It is through righteousness, not your righteousness or my righteousness, that will be lost. It is through the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
To eternal life.
Amen.
To eternal life. And that's why at the end, you know, the catchphrase from Paul, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Whenever he makes a big statement about the gospel, it's normally through Jesus Christ or through Christ or through our Lord, you know. This is the seal of the guarantee of what we will receive from God through Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Anyway, if you're happy with that translation, forget about the handout. And don't read that, you know. But... if you go to page, yes, Mark, Marcos.
Yes, one of the questions that comes up a lot for people who hear this is that it sounds like sin, Adam's sin was actually greater than Christ's grace to a lot of people because Adam's sin causes everybody to die, but not everybody gets saved by the grace of Christ. So there's, this passage has caused confusion for a lot of people because of the
that issue, that it almost seems like Adam quantitatively did more damage than the good that Christ is doing. I just wonder if you want to comment on that.
Well, my dear sir, the resurrection does not happen because it is a law in creation, law of nature. The resurrection to eternal life is given even to the wicked. Christ raised the entire human race. What will be the outcome of the fate of the wicked? Obviously, the New Testament is very clear. They are going to be judged. You know? But we are no longer under the grip of death.
Nobody is.
No one is. Atheists, Buddhists, Muslims, name any human person, he or she are no longer under the reign of death because of Christ. But would they profit from the death of Christ? The answer is that they need to believe. That's the New Testament teaching. And how many will perish and how many will go inherit eternal life? I think we can answer that question on the last day. I don't know. I was talking to a Muslim on the telephone about 2 days ago, and I said to him, I think the number of Christians in the world are more than the number of Muslims. Is that right? I think the Catholics are more than the Muslims. How many Catholics are John now or Nick?
Over a billion?
1 billion?
Close to that, yes.
Close to that.
Yeah, there's about 1.4 billion, though, Islam.
No, that's...
on the internet this week, but there are now more Muslims than Catholics.
But the number of all Christians in the world will outnumber the Muslims.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
So, you know, Marcus, I think at the end of the day, we must say... There is a treasure of grace wide open for humanity. And you know, my dear brother, my real worry is that I am responsible for preaching the gospel. And the more the time will pass by, the more I know why Paul said, woe to me if I don't preach. And believe me, I go to the mall, to the restaurants, to everywhere to disturb people. Not only Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, but everyone. For a very simple reason. Here is, you know, an abundance of grace is wide open to all of you. To everybody, to everybody. And you know, Marcus, even in the Church of Christ, all of us, all churches, we need to hang on the overflow of grace. Right? But you have been in ministry for how long?
35 years.
You're still a spring chicken, as you say. You know, means young. Means young.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that mean in English?
Yes.
Yeah, compared to an old man like me, I'm an old chicken. Pluck, you know? You can tell, you know? No, not cooked or cut. No, I'll pick up some pieces later on, I think.
You should have been on the earlier joke. There was a joke.
My wife can do a joke about the chicken later on. Henry, in 35 years, please tell me, do we succeed to treat each other in our churches? There's an S at the end, you know, according to the measure of grace. You know, if they agree with us, what about those who cannot agree with you for whatever reason? By this, the world will know that you are my disciples. Not by looking at the Greek text of Romans, but by what? Okay, and you know, believe me, I always feel frightened. And I say, Lord Jesus Christ, without your mercy and grace,
I will be condemned as someone who did not preach the gospel. I haven't done what I think I should be doing. And that doesn't give me any sign of comfort. Because we really need to be the reflection of Christ everywhere. And I don't know. I just don't know. How could I escape from that responsibility? I don't know. May the Lord have mercy on me. Otherwise, let us look back at... Right. To disturb you, my dear friends. I love disturbing people. On page 2, Sin in the World, I put 2 texts, one from Theodoret of Cyrus, commentary on the famous text in Psalms. Have you got that?
Mm-hmm. For lo, I was conceived in iniquities, and in sins my mother carried me.
Okay, and that is the commentary by Theodoret, and another commentary from St. Augustine. Because, just to make you feel free to notice that Judaism and the Eastern Orthodox Church does not believe that we have inherited the sin of Adam. We have inherited the death of Adam. And I think that is where is the lady said if they agree with us?
Right there.
Oh, is that you, theologian number 2? Okay. But you know, would I say the Western Church is wrong? No. Nobody is wrong. You know why?
No, why?
I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why in a minute. Would I say the Western Church is wrong? The answer is not really, because for a very simple reason. Look at verse 12 on the first page. The last words, you know, death passed to all people. This is my own translation. On which all sin. Now, which here certainly excludes Adam. That is the Eastern Orthodox reading. It goes with the Greek, with a particular way of reading the Greek. And if you have even the NIV, you will see all sinned and there is a dash in the English translation. Have you got the NIV, young man? Is there a dash there? Yeah, why is there is a dash? Because it is a complicated grammatical combination of our dear brother, Mr. Paul. Now, either all sinned in Adam, as Augustine understood it, or sinned in it, in death, as the Eastern Father understood, and that will be, death is the cause of sin. So the reason is like that. Forgive me, I have to stand up because my legs went to sleep. You know, so the in the Eastern Church and in Judaism, sin brought death. That's Adam. But death brought sins. Our fear of mortality drive us to a state of imbalance that we think that by sinning we can acquire immortality. That's the Eastern position. Are you with me? Okay, give us an example. If you go back No, I'm not going to research here to read. If you look at fear, put the hand out and just listen to me for a minute. Are you comfortable there?
I'm fine.
Thank you. Fear. What is fear? What is aggression? Aggression is a byproduct of fear. Right? Right? Okay, if someone insults you, Do you notice the first thing is that your pulse started to race, your heart. And if asked, Bob, he'll tell you that is because your body start to produce
adrenaline,
right? Why is this self-defense? It's self-defense against being abused. It is self-defense because you think that a verbal abuse is a threat to your existence. Right? You know, with my cryptic English, especially in America, where you have a lot of colloquial vocabulary that I do not know. I don't know how severe are some of the expressions. I'm not going to use any. Otherwise, my wife will not give me any supper tonight.
Better not say anything.
No, no. I ring, you know, I was so lucky in Cambridge. I had the professor of English language just next door to my office. So I walk and said to him, Colin, what's the meaning of that? And sometimes he looked very pale. Where did you hear that? I said, on the telly. Said, George, it's not something you should just say in a lecture or from the pulpit. And I said, so what will happen if I do? He said, well, I don't guarantee the result, you know. Someone may get very angry with you. And I tell you a true story, I nearly lost my place in the university because of my stupidity. I was watching a program called Step to Unsung on BBC One. I think all of you must not have seen that. It's very British. You know it?
Yeah.
Okay. Stepped on Sun, it's a comedy. Old black and white comedy.
Stepped on Sun.
No, Steptoe and Sun.
Steptoe and Sun.
Yes. Right. Sebastian's called Steptoe sometimes.
It was the predecessor of Sanford.
Like Steptoe.
We just changed it.
Okay. Yesterday I was talking to someone, I don't know where I was, and the woman came and said to me, are you from Scotland? I said, shh. If someone from Scotland heard you, he will shoot me dead because I have not. Don't have any Scottish accent, you know, but simple-minded woman. Are you from Scotland? I said, shh. Anyway, watching the program, the old man said to the young man, you are a bloody old git. And everybody laughed. Sitting next to me is a friend of mine. His father was an eminent Anglican clergy. I said to him, Robert, what does it mean, bloody old git? I never heard that. I said, oh, it means you are funny.
Is that true?
It means if, and because everybody in the common room watching the television, everybody roared in laughter. And since he told me you are funny, so I. Next morning, the cleaner comes to my room with the vacuum cleaner, a very English old lady, walks in. Good morning, George B. Bowie. I said, fine, how are you? And said, you are a bloody old git. And to my great surprise, she left the vacuum cleaner in my room and ran away. I said, that's very unusual. What's it for then? Anyway, I go to the election in the university. I come back, I find a note from the senior tutor in my college. Urgent. So I go there. And you know, the English has a special way of showing their anger. They don't shout. They know, they do that on their teeth, you know. I don't clench their teeth here and speak through their teeth sometimes, which is very difficult for me to understand what they say. I walk in Dr. Johnson's office and I find my file in hand. I said, normally I said, you know, please sit down, can I give you a drink? But he didn't. So obviously I'm in serious trouble, but what is it about? And he said, George B. Bowie. I said, yes. And he said, you come from a very well-known family. I said, yes. How dare you insult your cleaner? I said, insult my cleaner? But I didn't insult my cleaner. No, Mrs. Buckland left a note for me. She's going to resign the job because she cannot cope with people of your character. And I'm going to take a decision to throw out of the university. I said, look, I was watching the program. I told him the story. And then he said to me, you have to tell me the name of the student. I said, no. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's our law. And I'll punish the student. And I'll make peace with Mrs. Buckland in my own way. Till she comes and tells you that I'm a good man. Well, I went back to Mr. Robert. I said, Robert, Mrs. Buckland loves concerts. We're going to get her in a taxi to see a concert. We're going to give her supper in the city center, downtown, send her back in a taxi with a big bunch of flowers. And you're going to pay the whole cost, otherwise... otherwise, I will pass your name to Dr. Johnson, the senior tutor. Why? I said, you fooled me and told me bloody old get means you are funny. And he said, oh, I'm sorry. I said, it's too late. Either this, make peace with the woman, or I will lose my place in the university, and you will be thrown out too. So we went in a taxi, got the woman, gave her supper. She sang with the choir in the concert, had the best time of her life. You know, she kissed both of us, gave her the flowers, you know. At that time, we talk about 1965, it was £25. And that would be about $500 by our standard today. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I took pity on him at the end, and to show him, you know, my determination to help him, I gave him £1. Give him £1. And he looked, and he was shaking. I gave him another one, and he started to smile. And the third one, and I stopped. And he said, George, £25, too much for me. I said, look, I cannot afford more than five. Here's £5. See, give me some more. So I put my hand in my pocket, I gave him 1 shilling, which is nothing. That's all I have, actually. It was all I have in my pocket. And you know, it is that sense of being demeaned. When you are insulted, you feel demeaned. It is our sense of mortality. Comes and hits you. You know, I remember my mother-in-law, my English mother-in-law, I was their guest, and I was fast asleep in the morning when I heard a scream coming from the bathroom. I went out of bed. What's wrong? Right in the door. Oh, I have some acne in my face. I said, that's nothing. What's an acne? Afterward, I thought you saw a snake or someone attacked you. And you know, at that time, that lady was not really a young girl anymore. Why? I said, well, you're married, you have children, you are a grandmother. Why do you care about your beauty anymore? Why do you care? You know, I said to my wife said to me, try to be presentable and tidy. I said, look, I have been married already, so why should I do that for? Anyway, what I want to say to you is this. Fear. See? Fear. Right? Fear. Even my beautiful wife. He gets, you know, don't say that, don't say that. I said, I did already. It's too late.
She is slurring.
Yeah. You know, my dear friends, immortality has these, I wouldn't say quality, it's not a quality, it's a horrible thing. Can you write, Mr. Walker? Immortality in it has the following. Oh, long list. I'll give you a short one. Very abbreviated one. Under fear in your hand, on your handwriting, fear of death, number one. fear of illness, fear of poverty. Poverty, yes. You said poverty or poverty?
Losing your job.
Poverty? Thank you, sir. Poverty. Did I get it right?
That's right.
Thank you, sir. Poverty. That actually much nice. Sounds nicer.
Yeah.
But it's not nice. Not nice anyway. And then, if you leave fear put underneath here, uncertainty. Uncertain.
Another category.
Another category.
Category.
Category, according to the Greek, but category in the good Cambridge English.
Category. That's what they say?
Yes. Really?
Okay. Yeah, we don't say category. Category is very Greek, actually. Much closer to the Greek. Category. Anyway. Uncertainty. Uncertainty, with it, goes loss of reputation, jobs,
loss of jobs,
loss of reputation, you know, bad reputation, right? Criticism, confidence, you know, lack of self-confidence. And another
category.
Another category or category. Hatred. Oh, yes. You know that strange animal creeps in our life inside? Hatred. Underneath hatred. Number one is fear. Actually, the two. Hatred. Fear. Pride. My goodness, a long list. I'm just jogging my memory. Pride. You know, if you look at all of these, they are all like a net. You catch one, they bring all the others. It's almost like that the crocodile man, the poor old man who died, the Australian. Which, you know, catch that snake from its tail, you know, till gets the head. You know, the hatred, fear, pride. You know, pride. If, my goodness. If someone come and tell you, I disagree with you. Who? You know, the defense system suddenly is alert. I remember once I wrote an essay to Mr. Bonrad, who taught me Old Testament at Tübingen. And he was absolutely in flames. You know, and then, you see, this is German professor. And then, instead of talking to me, he sent his assistant to talk to me. And the assistant said to me, and who are you to disagree with Professor Bonrad? I said, me? I'm nothing. But if I'm right, it's a catastrophe that I'm right and he's wrong. If I'm right, I can live with it. But if he's wrong, he cannot live with it. That a postgraduate student is correcting his knowledge of the Old Testament. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? And then he said to me, you go and apologize to him. I said, gladly. I apologized him. I, you know, in the Middle East, asked my wife, we kiss the head of the person for an apology. I'll kiss his head. No, we don't do that in Germany. I kiss his feet then. Stupid. You know the German, sometimes many of them lack humor, you know. I said, no, I'm not going to kiss anything. So next morning, I went to a Jewish shop. And I got him the Star of David made in a form of a cake, in a box. And I said, first of all, Rod, I'm really sorry for saying something that's disagreeable to you. You are right and I'm wrong, you know. It doesn't matter. I am no one. But if you are wrong, it's a big issue. However, this is a peace offering for you. Anyway, he was so delighted. He took the box. And when he saw the Star of David made in chocolates, you know, He looked at me, because it's something about Judaism, actually. Something unacceptable about the Jews and about Judaism. When he looked and he said, "You came here to tease me with that chocolate?" I said, "No, it's a peace offering. That there's some things you that can taste actually nice." "I'm not going to take it." I said, "Fine. Do we have peace?" And he said, "No. No peace between you and me. Either you are wrong and you admit your mistake in the class, or I will resign." I said, no. "I will leave the university in a week time. Just give me time to collect my..." And I left. And I was so glad to go to Cambridge. And I kept saying, my goodness, is that pride is so deeply rooted. What, suppose I'm wrong? What's going to change? History change? No. It's an opinion based on his own observation. Anyway, I wrote a letter to my bishop, said, "Please get me out of this place before I commit a murder." I ate the cake. I took the cake and I ate it. Obvious. And in the classroom next day, actually, he was waiting for me. He didn't start the lecture. I woke him and he said, "Mr. Bibawi has something to say to all of us." So I stood and said, "I do apologize for what I said yesterday in the seminar. I don't believe all of you were in the seminar, but I recognize his authority and his knowledge, and he is certainly knows the Old Testament more than me. But, you know, I have one thing to add to my apology. Why a German educated man like him is interested in barbarian writings of the Jews?" He went all pale. And I left. Yeah, went all pale. In 2 weeks' time, I just left. I could not stay. I went back to Cambridge. You know, I had the best time of my life in Cambridge. The British are more relaxed. The Americans are more relaxed than the British. I don't know what's next.
Canada.
You know, look at that. Oh, Jamaica maybe? Okay. So, fear, hatred, pride, all this create in us that powerful self-defense. Have you ever been proposing to a woman or to a man, and you put all your hope and she said no to you, or he said no to you? Do you remember what are the changes in your blood, in your breathing, in your heart, in your life, that can knock you down for how long?
A long time.
A long time. Do you remember that? Okay. Do you know why? Why are you so worked out?
Worked out.
Worked out. Up. Down. You know. Just tell me. Why you know? I remember, I have seen that in my ministry. And you must have seen that in your ministry, John, many times. I remember a man who had a nervous breakdown because the girl said to him, "I'm not interested in you. You mean nothing to me." And he was building up in his own, because he's very stupid. Building up in his mind. Yes, he's very stupid, absolutely stupid. Building up in his mind, you know, all sorts of dreams, you know. And when she said no, he just cracked down.
You got to work on your preposition.
No, crack down is good, Colossian. No. Crack down means like a building collapsed. Well, listen. I enjoy the humor. I really mean it. But you know, I went to see him in hospital. You know, being put down by tranquilizers and things. You know, and I said to him, you know, what's the deal? He said, "My life is lost." "Your life is lost? How did you live for 25 years before you met the girl? You had a life before you met the girl, didn't you?" And he said, "Did I?" I said, "Well, when you wake up, you know, and come back to normal life, we'll talk about it." And he said, why did God allow this to happen to me? Well, God has nothing to do with it. You know, did you tell God I want to get proposed to someone? God said, go and do it. And he said, no. So what do you think, that God will agree to everything you have in your mind? What makes you think that? Anyway, we prayed, anointed him with oil, he came back to life, but you know, he was not the same person till he graduated. And you know, I feel deep, deep sorrow. It's not, again, you know, part of the fear. Please put that horrible word, which I kept to the end, rejection. Rejection. Have you ever experienced rejection in your life? Rejection. Have you ever experienced that in your life? Have you?
Yeah.
Okay, we all have that. My goodness. The kind of fear that went through my nerve when I stood in a queue about half a mile long at the American Embassy in London to get a visa to come to USA. With all these Marines, you know, carrying their best equipment, their arms. I kept saying, what sort of questions are you going to ask about what, you know? But, you know, you keep saying to the Lord, if you're going to give me life, just like Jacob in the book of Genesis, if you give me life in that country, I will witness to you. If you don't, goodbye. And you are the loser. Oh, I'm sorry, John. I do say that to Christ whenever things are really coming to the crunch, you know?
He talks to the Lord like he talks to you.
Does the Lord talk back?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Good. Yes, he never reprimanded me. I said, you know, look, you have to take care of me because I'm taking care of you. You think it's too much?
Yes.
No, listen, I don't know. One day when I have a little bit of confidence in the way you accept what I say, I will give you a whole file on the divine love of Christ. The way Christ longs to be with us, and the real suffering is not just the cross, but the way you reject him. Believe me, it is that way where we do not have a real sip of divine love. Once you have it, then you know what I'm talking about. It's not an idea. It's not your feeling. Oh no, faith opens a wide horizon of the divine love. Enrit, let's finish that because Pam's going to say to me, you are always don't finish. Okay. There is a long note on Pelagius and Pelagianism, which you read in the shower room. Page 6, please.
I get to sit down.
Page 6, I want you to take page 6 home. I think you will do. I wanted to read that several times in order to get the sense that Paul wants to. I'm not going to read everything. But in these texts, in the entire Pauline letters, you can see that sin and death are twins. The minimum you can say, page 8, please.
Please read these texts several times and meditate on there is no death without sin.
Mm-hmm.
The sting of death is sin, and our Lord Jesus Christ destroyed death.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, if one brings the other, as Paul says, it was sin working death in me, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins.
Why did Paul say that text in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's in the other text quoted above. If Christ is not risen, you are still in your sins. Actually, he means you're still under the power of
death.
You know? And please, my dear friends, you know, Forgiveness does not mean to give you amnesty. Forgiveness means to abolish the condemnation of death. You are no longer under the power of death in Jesus Christ. Amen. I know we age, we lose our teeth and our sight, and our joints are not working, and all the chemical things we swallow every day don't help very much. And our hair is, you know, like the plucked chicken, you know, so. But even so, there is in us that longing for a perfect life which comes from Christ. Please.
He certainly means that we are still under the power of death, the twin of sin. Does death bring more sins? Yes. If sin produces death, so also death produces sin. And that is the whole reading of Romans 6, 1.
One following. We will do that. I won't expand that when we come to Romans 6, God is willing, you know. Because, you see, why death brings more sins? Okay. Because sin became a means of self-defense. Defending myself, I sin. Easily. Without knowing that I'm doing something wrong or something evil. Because in me, there is a desire for immortality, which I cannot satisfy by my own means, limited means, so I trespass. Thinking that by trespassing I will become immortal. But in fact, by trespassing I will become mortal. We'll come to that in a big chunk in Romans chapter 6. Go on.
Humans are rather seen as victims of the universal reign of death. Indeed, Satan is a murderer from the beginning.
Murderer.
Probably, yeah. Through fear of death, they are subject to lifelong bondage. What is being transmitted from parents to children is not sin, but mortality and slavery to fear, creating a condition where sin is inevitable. Having become mortal, writes Theodoret Osiris, Adam and Eve conceived mortal children, and mortal beings are necessarily subject to passions and fears, to pleasures and sorrows, to anger and hatred.
Mm-hmm.
How did the death of Jesus Christ abolish our death? Jesus did not die as a sinner, but died the death of the Redeemer. Jesus met our death in the others and restored them to life. But he has to meet death in his nature. His nature that was capable of dying like the nature of all of us. Why then has Jesus died on the cross? To sever the organic relationship between sin and death. And by abolishing the condemnation of death and breaking its sting, which hurts us and causes us to seek immortality from any source other than God, Jesus put in us eternal life.
So what I want you to imagine, you know, the famous image that stuck in my mind, which is based in Romans 21, sin is sitting on a throne called death. Like me and
Pam.
I was going to say something very Jewish, but I changed my mind. Not to make a mistake at the end, you know. You know, okay.